Maybe when I've been preaching a little longer, I'll be able to get up here without being scared. Please pray for me. I want to read in 1 Timothy, please, first of all, chapter 3. 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now it's this next clause that I'd like you to notice, particularly the pillar and ground of the truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh, justified in spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. I'm reading, first of all, at verse 6. Maybe verse 5 is necessary to get the context. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word. That's very important. That's the spoken word. In much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God was spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of you what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. One more reading, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to read several verses that are separated, but it's very important that we read these verses. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Excuse me just a moment. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, look with me, please, if you will, in verse 21. For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Verse 1 of the next chapter. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring, proclaiming, preaching unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now my subject is the gospel meeting. I think we all know this, that in an assembly, assemblies that we know, assemblies that we work in, labor in, preach in, have seven meetings. They have a breaking of bread. They have a prayer meeting. They have meetings like this for the teaching, the ministry of the Word of God, whether in Bible reading form or in ministry form. They have an elders meeting. An elders meeting is the only segregated meeting of an assembly that I find in the New Testament. They have, sometimes very tragically, have to have a discipline meeting. They have very joyously a meeting for recovery from discipline. And then the one I'm interested in showing you from Scripture is the gospel meeting. Now, I think it's very simple and clear to us that 1 Timothy has a great deal to do with this preaching of the gospel. In fact, even in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, there are five great truths. There's the preserving of the purity of the gospel. There's living by the truth of the gospel. Combating the opponents of the gospel. Discharging the stewardship of the gospel and proclaiming the message of the gospel. Can I ask a question? Where in the New Testament do we have proof that a gospel meeting is a necessary meeting of an assembly? Now let me just give you the reason for this kind of teaching. There are many who at one time had a regular gospel meeting. We have some neighbors around us, and I'm kind of amused to hear them say, "You're going to meeting." I don't think they even knew what the word meeting meant when we first used it to them, but they've got to learn about it. So now they know we go to meeting. But there are many who once did have a gospel meeting. In fact, they had a series of gospel meetings. They don't have them anymore. They've given it up. And you've heard these kind of things, so I'll just repeat to you what you've already heard. What's the point of preaching the gospel to Christians? We don't have people come to hear it. So we have to depend on individual, independent, personal testimony. Now, I have no problem in understanding what our brethren have said this afternoon. Oh, how important personal testimony is. I don't think there's a believer here who doesn't share with me the sense of having failed in our personal testimony. There's times when I have been silent when I should have spoken. There may be even times when I've spoken when I should have been silent. We had a little boy standing in our kitchen this past week. I didn't count them exactly, but he quoted 10 or 12 gospel verses from the Bible. A year ago, that little boy didn't even know what the Bible was. He had never seen one. He's a Chinese boy. And he had never even seen the book called the Bible. Last Lord's Day, and I've told this to several people who are here today, so forgive me for repeating, but last Lord's Day in the Sunday school class, the teacher was speaking about the paralyzed man that the Lord healed. And the teacher asked the children in the class, which was the worst problem, to be paralyzed or to have sins? The children answered, "Oh, it'd be far worse to be paralyzed." This little Chinese boy said, "No, that's not right. When that man dies, he won't be paralyzed anymore, but if he still has his sins, he'll have them for all eternity." And a short time ago, that boy didn't even know there was a Bible. Yes, yes, God does use His Word. We thank God that He does. And it is absolutely necessary to preach it. Absolutely necessary. There are, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2, five words. They can all be translated preach, but they are all distinct and different. Now, if you open your Bible, I think that might be the simplest way to do it, for you to look at your Bible. And I will show you what these words are and try to tell you what they are. Now, we don't usually try to use Greek words in a meeting, as you know, but sometimes it's an absolute necessity. And I'm sorry, but today it's an absolute necessity. Let me look at these words with you. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 1. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. Now, that's the word that we translate into English, or we transcribe it as evangelize. Evangelizo actually is the thought of spreading the truth of the gospel personally, in Sunday school, in children's meetings, to our neighbors, in gospel meetings, to our fellow workers, to our fellow students in school. It's a general word that means to make Christ known, to preach Christ and Him crucified in a general way, in a personal way, however it's done. So it's a general word and is used again and again in our New Testament for the general proclamation of the gospel personally or as a herald. It's used in both ways. The word that is used in verse 18 is very precious. The preaching of the cross. The word for preaching in verse 18 is actually Christ. It is logos, the word. John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, we are preaching a person. Well, how important that is to understand. We're not preaching a religion. We're not preaching a denomination. We're not preaching an organization. We're not saying join us. We are preaching a blessed person. And the glory of that person is all important to God. I think if you went through the New Testament, you'd discover this very quickly, and I'm sure you know it. But actually, the gospel is called the gospel of God in Romans 1. In Romans 1 and 16, it is called the gospel of Christ. In Acts 20, it is called the gospel of the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians 4, this is what I'm impressed with. It is the gospel of the glory of Christ. And in Romans 2, Paul calls it my gospel, but it is the gospel of God and it is the gospel of your salvation. Now, let me go back to that. We preach a person. We preach a living Savior. One who hung in agony upon Calvary's tree and gave his life. Who was buried and who rose in mighty power and majesty from the dead, and he lives. And we're preaching a living Savior. So we preach a person. That's the word logos in verse 18. Now look with me, if you will, please, at verse 21. It pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now this is the all-important word to my little message today. Because this is the word, this is the kerygma. It's the very heart of the message. It's the meaning of the doctrines. The truth of human sinfulness, depravity, wickedness, lostness. And the great reality of Christ as the only Savior. There is no salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But it is actually, I was mistaken in this, it is actually the word of verse 23 that is important to my message. Look at verse 23 with me. But we preach Christ crucified. Now the word in verse 21 is kerygma. The word in verse 23 is totally different. It is caruso. You know what it means? It has only one meaning. It is used, as I said last night, 61 times in our New Testament. And if you were to check all 61 uses of this word, you would find it is always used of a public declaration of the gospel. This is a good example. Last night I mentioned about the Ethiopian eunuch in the desert, and Philip going near and joining himself to the chariot, and he saw that the man was reading from Isaiah. Lamb led to the slaughter, a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And beginning at the same scripture, Philip preached unto him Jesus. So, then the word preach can be used to speak to an individual. Yes, but it's not this word. It's not this word, caruso, that is used 61 times in our New Testament. The word that is used there is a word just to speak to another. A conversational thing. What we have here in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 1 means to declare as a herald. To stand up before people and declare the message of the Savior. Brethren, this is God's Word. But let me ask another question. Do we have any case in the New Testament of an actual gospel meeting? Or maybe I should make it stronger than that. Do we have any case of announcing a gospel meeting and inviting people to come and hear the gospel? Do we have anything like that in our New Testament? I can think of a number of cases, but I can give you one that is very clear, crystal clear.
Paul and Barnabas came to Antioch. And as they preached, people gathered around to hear the preaching. When Paul saw the interest, he arranged with them that the next day they would come together at a particular time and the gospel would be preached to them. And it tells us that the next day the whole city came together. This is Acts 13. Verses 42 and 44 are very important. The whole city came together. It was a time arranged. It was a purpose. It was a gospel meeting. We still have it. We still have a gospel meeting. Mr. Paisley and I were preaching in Vancouver a few years ago, and one night, just about the time for the meeting to begin, the door opened, and I didn't count the number, but somewhere between 25 and 30 people came in together. I'm glad there were chairs for them to sit in. We didn't have that many at the meeting, so there was room for them to sit. After the meeting, they stood at the door. One man was the spokesperson. And when he spoke, the tears were coming down his face. And he said, "We go to a place where they used to preach the gospel like this, but we never hear it now." And he said, "It was so wonderful tonight to hear the old gospel story." Do we preach the gospel to Christians? I hope we do. I've been saved for almost 70 years. I love to hear the gospel preached. It thrills my heart. I thank God for it. I can't tell you that I've ever sat in a gospel meeting that I didn't appreciate the message. Might not be exactly what you would give, but oh, if it's Christ and Him crucified. We preach Christ and Him crucified. What a message. It thrills our hearts. We need to hear it. You know, I've learned something. I'm always learning. And I've learned this. That when we stop preaching the gospel, the defense of the gospel ceases. I learned that from Philippians chapter 1, where Paul is dealing with the very subject of the defense of the gospel. And he said, "Christ is preached and I rejoice." Do you rejoice when Christ is preached? What is this business of not preaching the gospel to Christians? I believe Christians need to hear the gospel. And I believe it's a great blessing to us. And Christ is preached and we rejoice in that blessed message. And it preserves the truths. Do you hear this? It preserves the truths. I know many places where once they held solidly to the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. They believed in the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus, His sinless life, His sacrificial death, His true resurrection from the dead, His present ministry in heaven, that He's coming again and to take the church and He's coming in glory and power. They believed all that. Today they believe none of it. We have heard this weekend already, the darkness is so great around us. But in Christendom, oh dear believer in Christendom, the unbelief is rank. They've turned away from the great truths of the gospel. You know, I like to tell people this, and I do this all the time when I'm preaching, that what we preach is not something that belongs to us. We belong to it. And it is the faith that the Lord Jesus preached, that the apostles preached, for which the martyrs gave their lives, the great truths that were brought back with power at the time of the Reformation. It's not something that belongs to us. We're preaching the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, and the very declaration of it, the public declaration of the gospel, preserves the truth of the gospel. I didn't go through this, but if you were to look at what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, that an assembly is the pillar and ground of the truth, you would understand how important this is. You see, an assembly is an outcalling. We know that. But the house of God is an ingathering. We were brought in. But to be the pillar and ground of the truth is an outreach. So that here's four things that we do as a pillar of the truth. We hold up the testimony of Christ, the light, to a dark world. You know, that's what pillars do. Oftentimes a pillar has a light on it. And the reason for putting it on a pillar is so it'll reach further. Somebody's a pillar. It's a pillar with a light. The light of the gospel. The light of the word of God. Oh, how important it is then to hold up the light of testimony to a dark world. It's getting darker every day. We honor the name that is of infinite worth. There are pillars like that, as you know. There are pillars that honor a name. If you go to Washington, D.C. and find them, and many other places in this country, a pillar that honors a name. An assembly is a pillar that honors a name of infinite worth. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is to proclaim a deed of eternal value that this pillar raised up. A deed of eternal value. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Calvary. We preach the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And finally, it is a defense of the faith which was once for all given to the saints. I don't think any of us missed this point that has been emphasized by our brethren, that we are only channels, that we are only instruments. And there's one thing that's absolutely necessary about a channel. It has to be clean. If the Word of God is going to flow through us, it must be through a clean channel. It must be that we have been in the presence of God. You know, I tremble to think of this. Is it possible that we spend more time standing up before people than we do on our knees before God? Could that be possible? That we spend more time preaching than we do praying? Oh, I trust not, brother. I don't think there's a believer I've ever met that said I pray too much. But most like me say I don't pray nearly enough. We need to get on our knees again, brother. We are so weak. We sense our weakness, our smallness, our frailty, our lack of influence, our lack of ability to get people to come and hear the Word of God. It should drive us to our knees. We are not able, but God is able to do. He is able to do exceedingly. He is able to do exceeding abundantly. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. We were speaking about another subject today. Forgive me for changing so quickly, but the Scriptures. We preach the Word of God. And the power of the Word of God is what you have just heard. It comes down from God. It comes from the mouth of God. Have you known, young Christian, can I say this to you very simply and humbly? Have you known that that's the only way that faith is preserved? Do you feel the lack of faith? Do you sense doubts and fears? How do you get more faith? Work it up? Get a feeling about it? No. You know how you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There is a miraculous power in the Word. Yes, supernatural. So that when I read the Word of God from God, faith comes to me. Now, if that's true of an individual, then on a much wider sense, that fact is true when we preach the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we stand up to preach the Word of God, God is able to impart faith to the hearer. That's what's so thrilling about this work. We have seen God do it. Someone reminded me today of a little girl called Candy Eichacker. You know her? Candace is a very dear girl. I was preaching one night. Andy was sitting back here somewhere in the audience. We don't have this experience too often, so it's something I can never forget. Candy got saved. You say, how do you know she got saved? I saw it on her very face. And then she turned to her mother who was sitting next to her and said, I just got saved. What a thrill that is, that the Word of God has such power to produce faith. Simple trust. It's the Word of God that does it. Oh, let us have confidence in the preached Word. That's the Word that we read in 1 Thessalonians 1, by the way. It was the preached Word that was so effective and life-transforming in salvation for eternity. Let us preach the Word. I think the time is gone, and I've been asked to close in prayer, and are we to give thanks for some refreshment? I don't know whether there is any, but we'll give thanks. Our Heavenly Father,